Blog Talk Radio. Have tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Truly, today is a day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. I welcome you on today for another glorious time in the Lord on today. Truly, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad therein. It doesn't mean that everything is going the way that you want it to go or that you thought how it should go. But again, our command and decree from the Lord is for us to rejoice therein. And in rejoicing, that's where your strength and your power and will be released down in your soul. And the living water will just spring up out of your soul of life in the dry and barren places. Because God wants to bless you with the everlasting love. On today, I want to bless you, and we're going to be talking about Revive Us Again over in Psalms 85. Truly, many times when we go through days and times where it's been nothing but battle after battle or a season of battles, you just need God just to revive you all over again because you have come through a season where it has been just nothing but onslaughts of challenges and circumstances and different things that has been coming up against the child of God. And so it's okay for us to cry out unto God and say, God, I need you to revive me. I need you to restore and to strengthen me because I have been in a battle. And so calling on God and seeking the Lord for reviving is something that we as children of God should always strive to ask God to revive us again. Revive the vitality and the vigor and the passion and the fire from the Holy Ghost to flow in ministry or to do your blessed will and things. And so on today, we're going to look at that as we focus on people have left God's grace and blessing. He will take them back and restore them if they turn again to him. And all we have to do is just turn unto God, and that's all he's waiting for. Even many times of the backslider, those that have turned their backs on God and left God and going on after other idols or other things and they put as a priority in front of God, all God is waiting is for that individual just to turn back unto God. So let's take a look at that. And that's what we're going to be talking about throughout our lesson on today. And so let's look over in Psalms 85. So grab your Bibles, and we're going to look at the Psalms 85 today. And that's going to be from the basis in which we're going to be talking on today on our lesson. And I know God has a tremendous blessing for you. And it reads on this line altogether. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, for thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath, which hath turned thyself from the fierce of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger towards us to cease. Will thy be angry with us forever? Will thy draw out thine anger to all generation? Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory that may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace has kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give, that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall not go before him, and shall set us. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the ways of his step. Now, here the psalmist is crying out and asking God to revive us. And we want to look here at verse number 6. It says, "Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice with thee?" Now, there was a song that we would sing many times in our church, and I love it, and it's called Revive Us Again. And I just want to read some of the courses, some of the words from that. And it goes on, "We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is gone up above. Hallelujah, thy glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thy glory. Revive us again." Then the second chorus says, "We praise thee, O God, for thy spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thy glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thy glory. Revive us again." Then the chorus number three says, "All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sin and cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thy glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thy glory. Revive us again." Then finally, it states, "Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thy glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thy glory. Revive us again." And sometimes we need the fire from heaven to be rekindled all over, and that God will revive us all over again. And so that's what we're going to be talking about on today, is about reviving us again. Psalm 84 is situated in the book, the third book of the Psalm, a division featuring 17 individual psalms ranging from Psalm 73 through Psalms 89. The expositor, G. Campbell Morgan, has pointed out that the chief theme of the book, third book, is worship of God under all circumstances. The last verse of this chapter, Psalms 89 and 52, fitly ends with a doxology. "Blessed be the Lord forever, amen and amen." Book 3 of the Book of Psalms present a variety of types of psalms and transverses many types of subject along the way or in topics. Psalms 85 in particular takes on the form of a prayer or a petition to God for mercy and revival. Although many of the psalms in the book 3 are ascribed to Asaph, and the superscription of Psalms 85 is addressed to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Consequently, some scholars have attributed the authorship of the book, this psalm, to Korah. However, it's difficult, if not impossible, to determine its authorship and the exact historical circumstances with certainty. And we must recognize that we talked on our talk show on yesterday, which we talked about the joy coming to church or attending church, and we talked about the sons of Korah and how that their job was there as chief musicians, and not only chief musician, but they was there as the doorkeepers of the house of God. And so I want to, again, to share with the ushers and the doorkeepers of God and the greeters, that is a place of honor as you stand to greet God's people. But here we're talking about the psalmists on today. They needed to be revived. They was in a dry place. They was in a barren place. They was in a low place, and they needed the revival of God to revive them from the fire that was kindled from heaven. And so sometimes we go through places and time in which we just need to be revived by God, a fresh breath of the Holy Spirit to breathe into our being and allowing God to bring life unto us as we moving forward in ministry and the work of the Lord, because God recognized that even in the heat of the day, there will be times in which you need to be revived, a time in which God to fan the flames of the Holy Ghost in our lives. And so this is what we're talking about on today. In some way, perhaps Psalms 85 challenged our modern notion of what constitutes revival. Here in this brief but potent prayer, the writer recognized that revival stems solely from an inner change of heart. Evangelism is a part of revival, but evangelism is not in and of itself revival. Evangelism is a product of revival. Revival begins with confession and repentance as we allow God to thoroughly examine, uplift, and transform us as we expose ourselves to him and our sins and unclean motives. And I think that that's a key right there. And when we look at revival, and think it's a time where God is reviving us, but it comes on the heel of us repenting and us on the heel of us confessing our fault and allowing God to examine us. And no, we as children of God, we're not dabbling into sin. We're not living a sinful life. But there come a point in time where God has to cleanse our unselfish motives and or our selfish motives and things and the things that are unclean in our lives and things and going before God and saying, God, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our iniquities and allowing the cleansing water of the Holy Ghost to flow over us. In Psalm 85, the writer reviewed the goodness of God as it is expressed during the past, present, and future. God responded and respond and will respond to repentance with mercy. And so we sometimes need to just go back and just ask God, Lord, forgive us of our sins and our iniquity, and not only just us individual, but as the whole church collectively and things, and asking God to wash and cleanse us. The writer admitted past failures, and you can see that over verse 1 through 3. He began to talk to God that thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, and thou hast covered all thy sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. And so here the psalmist began to talk about that sin and that iniquity and that God has removed. And he pleaded for God to remove his anger and to revive his people. And you'll find that over at between verse 4 through verse number 7 out of Psalms 85, when he's asking of God to remove all those things and look forward in a period of restoration. And you'll find that restoration's taking place in verses number 8 to verse number 13. And so we as children of God, sometimes we need to ask God just to remove his anger, his fierce anger from off the earth and off of the backsliders, and that God's mercy will be prevail, and that souls will be revived and given back their life to the Lord God Almighty. And all God is waiting for us is just to repent and turn back, and just turn back to God. Maybe you failed and falter and gone wrong. Just repent and turn back unto God, and God will do it. The author remembered God's mercy and asked for future mercy and anticipated what would occur as God responded to his prayer. In faith, he expected a merciful God to extend mercy once again. Within the Psalms of repentance, we have the ingredients for revival. The prayer of Psalms 85 should become our prayer. Then we should discover true revival, both personally and corporately as the body of Christ. Now let's take a look at God's past mercy. The commentator may have agreed on the exact situation that prompted the writer of Psalms this particular psalm, judging by verse 1. It was penned sometime after the Jews returned from Babylon captivity. God had done wonderful things for his people by preserving them in Babylon. After 70 years, bringing them back to their homeland. Yet after this ordeal, their heart needed further restoration. The psalmist began this prayer by briefly rehearsing the past blessings of God. He reflected on both temporal and spiritual blessings. The temporal blessings were the most obvious, which helped to explain why he mentioned them first. Each verse reflects the convention of Hebrews parallelism, in which the second line of the verse balanced out the first, often by restating or amplifying the original thought with a different wording or imaginaries. Now let's look here at the temporal. In this prayer, the psalmist addressed Yahweh or Jehovah. In our English translation, this divine name often is signified by Lord. For in reading the Bible, it was customarily for the Jews to substitute the title Ananiah, which means Lord, for Yahweh, to avoid profaning the use or using the name Lord in vain. The writer acknowledged that the Lord had demonstrated favor towards his land. This land was certainly the land of Canaan, which had been promised to the patriarch. For the 70 years that the Jews were in exile, the land had rested for the immortality and corruption and idolatry of the backslidden Judah. Now in the stage and under various leaders, the Jews have been miraculously returning from Babylon to the original ground God had promised them. Now Psalms 126 verse 1 through 3 captured the emulation of the Jews felt in their hearts over the extraordinary event. And we'll read it. It's that when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord have done great things for them. The Lord have done great things for us, whereof we are glad. The writer of Psalms 85 likewise recognized and expressed his appreciation to God for bringing the people of Jacob back from captivity. Now let's look at the spiritual aspect of this here too. Again, we're talking about Psalms 85. The work of the Lord went far beyond a physical deliverance. As incredible as that had been, he has been more importantly forgiven their iniquity of his people. Now that was simply incredible. Through numerous prophetic oracles, the Lord had warned and pleaded with his people to turn from their offenses. Isaiah characterized that once faithful cry of the city of the Jerusalem as a harlot inhabited by murderers. You can find that over in Isaiah 1 and 21. The people of God have broken their covenant with God and has lapsed back into horrible and shameful iniquity. But after their chastisement in Babylon, fortunately the Lord had forgiven them and covered all their sins. And we must recognize that we don't want to have to go back into Babylon and things, but as God is moving even in and through our lives as never before, we want to continue on, and we don't want to lap backwards and things and fall back into the old way of life, the way that we used to live, the things that we used to do, but we want to consistently and constantly walking in and through the way that God is calling us to as people of God. Now, in verse 3 of Psalms 85, the author again marveled at God's goodness towards the returned Jews. God's wrath, which was the expected outcome of the covenantal disobedience, have been taken away. Thankfully, God had turned from his fierceness of his anger. Now, we must recognize sin separates a person from God. According to Jesus, to deny belief in one who forgives sin is to exist under condemnation and ultimately perish. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God forbid on him. We could celebrate with the psalmist that God lifted his wrath from the Jews at that time in their history, for we related to their release found through forgiveness. God also has forgiven us of our sins and removed the guilt from our hearts. It is a blessing today when God's wrath is turned away from a repentant sinner. Now, we must recognize that that guilt has been taken away from the child of God, and things, which is a tremendous blessing, and that's something that money cannot buy. When God has washed that guilt away out of the life of the child of God. Now, let's take a look here. It said the prayer for revival and restoration. And that's what we need to be praying. Lord, revive us again. Revive your people and restore, Lord, restore the hearts. Revive them, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. After recalling God's past mercy in the next section of Psalm 85, the writer directed several requests to him. It was not enough that God had delivered his people from Babylon in the past and had forgiven their sin. They again needed deliverance, forgiveness, and renewal from God. It is certain that God has moved on behalf of Judah before, but his people require restoration again. In Psalm 126 and 4, after reviewing the great deeds of deliverance from Babylon that God had performed, the writer pleads, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Repentance is not a one-time act that only occurred prior to water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ and receiving the Holy Ghost. Repentance is a lifelong progress. Thankfulness. God not only forgives and restores once, but his mercy are new every morning. And we find that over in Lamentations 3 and 23. He will continually revive and renew the repentant individual whose faith and trust remain in the Lord. Now, the psalmist requested that God would do four things that only he could do. Number one, he would turn. Number two, he will forgive. Number three, he will revive. Number four, he will save his people. He asked with confidence and expecting that God would respond favorably. Now, let's look at these. First of all, he said that he was going to turn. And so the psalmist's first petition was that God would turn them. Let's look at this. It says here, turning had to occur first. Restoration begins with repentance. Moreover, repentance involves turning around. It is turning from sin and turning to God. Morgan MacDonald, in his book entitled Rebuilding Your Broken World, emphasizes that individuals who have misbehaved must present themselves before God in openness and acknowledge responsibility and accountability. The psalmist was doing this. Likewise, we must demonstrate our own seriousness and commitment to turn from our sin. And in the words of John the Baptist, bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance. Luke 3 and 8. We must actively decide to turn from our sin. But we also need the cooperation and assurance of God to effect that turning. And so here, the psalmist began to say, God, turn to us, turn again, turn us. God, turn us in things. And even while he wanted revival, he's saying, turn us back. Help us to repent. Help us to turn back from those things that are not pleasing unto you, O God. Now, let's look at the next point. He said, forgive us. Number two, he said, the psalmist requested that God forgive us. According to verse 2, the Lord have forgiven the iniquity of his people and covered all their sins. As the author reflected on the present condition of the people of Judah, he realized that they needed forgiveness all over again. They needed God's anger towards them to cease. It seems that his anger were never ended and were filtered down to all generations. Now, this is what the psalmist was talking about. After his ugly scandal with Bathsheba was renounced by the prophet Nathan, David prayed, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy multitude of thy tender mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. We'll find that over in Psalms 51, verses number 1 through 2. It seemed incredible that God would cleanse David from such heinous crime, but he did. God's grace and love are simply unfathomable. And so we must recognize that God will cleanse and God will wash. But we as individual, we must ask God, Lord, help me to turn back to you. And then wash me and cleanse me. Revive me. Let your mercy, oh God, mercy. And so we as children of God, we must think of that in terms when God sending in people from out of the world that have not had any training of being in the house of the Lord or coming into the house of the Lord in various type of condition, we should be crying out, Lord, have mercy on them. Lord, turn them all the way in. Lord, help them to come to grips and restore them, revive them in your love, oh God. And we should be travailing for them, and we should be crying out for them. Lord, turn their hearts all the way to you so that they can come all the way in, so that they can live holy and righteous. Just same mercy that you provided for me, God. Have mercy upon my brother. Have mercy upon my sister, that they may come in all the way and give their life to you. That should be our cry for mercy, oh God. And so he did it for David. He did it for us. And we should pray that same prayer for those who are coming into Zion now that don't understand the ways of God, that are striving, that are breaking away from the world, and who lived in sin for 20 and 30 years and now breaking away from that. We as a church should stand up and travail for them and pray for them and say, have mercy, God. Help them to come out of those lifestyles. Help them to come away from the things that and not touch the things that are not pleasing to you. We should be travailing for them and crying out in things as opposed to looking down on them and judging them. They need the mercies of God. They need God's hand. Oh, Lord, our Lord, have mercy upon your church, dear God. Help us to be in a posture to receive, Lord, all that you're bringing into your house, Lord, the backsliders, the sinners, Lord, all that you're bringing into your house. Help us to have mercies, Lord, when they come, the same mercy you prepared for us and shed it on us, oh God. Like David, who was not a heathen but king over Israel at the time of his misdeed and subsequently confession, we should not shy away from seeking forgiveness from the Lord when we have done wrong. We are rather to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need, Hebrews 4 and 16. The potency, the efficacy of God's blood shed on the cross does not only apply one time, like a product that can only be used once and then we must discard it. Rather, the saving capacity of Jesus' blood is without limits. For he is able also to save them to the uttermost that came unto him by him. Seeing that forever to make intercession for them. Don't you know Jesus is making intercession for them? And we should have mercy on them and have compassion and love and kindness. And so as opposed to refrain from going in and trying to fix it, Jesus is fixing it in their lives. If we as the church will be gracious and have mercy and walk therein with them and be the example and pray and travail, Lord, have mercy on them. Lord, turn, let them turn quickly to you. Let them forsake their sinful ways. Let them forsake those behaviors that's not pleasing unto you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. It is not uncommon to observe sinners who come to God believing that he will forgive their sins, but who, after their initial experience of salvation, find it difficult to believe that he will forgive their post-conversion sin. Some saints struggle for years with mistakes that they have committed after they become believers. And I think that we must recognize that there are people sitting right in the church are still struggling with those sins that God have already forgiven them. And they must learn how to pardon themselves and forgive themselves and allow God. It's that while Christians certainly should strive to be dead to sin, Romans 6:3, forgiveness of sin does not end with the initial experience of salvation. To the contrary, Paul implied that Christ's saving potential is ever greater after our conversion. Now let's look over here, over in Romans, and I'll read it to you in your hearings, verse 8 through 10, Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Now listen here, let's see what the word says. And things, because that continues salvation and saving daily. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. We are saved by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. Now, we must recognize that we have to, as mature saints in God, we must continue and endeavor to pray for those that are coming in. We must travail for them. We must fast for them, that God will give them strength to break away from that lifestyle, to break away from things that are not pleasing unto him. And I think that as we move into the posture that Christ is calling us to do, and the Bible said, through loving kindness, have I drawn thee, and what we as the people and the saints of God, we should be showing love and kindness so that love and kindness will draw them closer to God. And as we show them love and kindness, that will draw them closer unto God and things, and really living out the principles of God and the word of the Lord as it being our livelihood, being in what govern and our values in our lives. And if we do it the way that God says do it, it will work for the people of God. He said, through loving kindness have I drawn thee. It's when people brought me over to their home, where people was gracious and kind to me, that drew me closer to God, to see the love of God, the love that I had maybe perhaps not experienced in that way or in that capacity. And so we as the church must reach out beyond our walls and show that love and that compassion. If we do sin, our failure is not final. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, 1 John 2:21. And it reads, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:1-2. Now, let's look at the next point, revive us. So first of all, the psalmist said, turn us, Lord. Then they said, forgive us. And then now he is crying out, revive us. So you see how it's going. He's saying, revive us. It says, after asking the Lord turn and to forgive them, the author petitioned God to revive them again. His petition was similar to that of the psalmist David after he pleaded for forgiveness. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Psalms 51, verses 8 through 12. After being downtrodden by the deadening effect of sin, then forgiven by the Lord, we must find restoration and renewal. Forgiveness is not enough. We need to reclaim our former state of joy and gladness. Sin saps the life out of people. Not only the Lord can bring, and only the Lord can bring and restore happiness to an individual. This is why the psalmist said, "Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And so that rejoicing is going to take from that repentance and asking God to restore that. After I repent, Lord, restore the joy and gladness back down in the souls of your people. Transformation comes through the reviving, renewing of our minds, Romans 12 and 2. This is not to be an occasional last-ditch effort to pray through, undertaken only during times after we have sinned grievously or are spiritually worn out, but one that we should engage in daily. How much joy do we miss because we fail to find revival for our heart every day? The secret of Paul's success was not his talents, nor his abilities, nor his educational background, but it was his constant communion with the Lord. And so we as children of God, we must have constant communion with the Lord and constantly asking God, you know, each day, Lord, restore my joy and my gladness this day, oh God. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians 4 and 16. It says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And so that's what David, that was the psalmist, Paul, again, it was not his talents. It was not his ability or educational background, but what it was is his communing with God daily, daily communing with God. Many Christians are guilty of running on empty or neglecting spiritual discipline because they think that they are too busy or possibly have failed God too many times. In the meantime, their spiritual vitality is drained and resources depleted. They feel spiritually exhausted and out of touch. They have forgotten that the Lord gave his power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. Isaiah 40, verses number 29 to 31. We must recognize that when we daily ask of God, he will give us the strength that we need. The best place to find revival for our soul is in the presence of the Lord. His Spirit brings life and refreshing. The Holy Ghost is a vital thirst, a virtually thirst-quenching wells of water springing up into everlasting life. John 4:14. Through a close relationship with the Lord, we discover that washing of generation and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And you'll find that over in Titus 3 and 5. It is no wonder that Peter exhorted the crowd in the aftermath of the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. And think, there is a refreshing that is going to be coming from the Lord, and we want God to refresh us and things as never before. We need that refreshing. fellowship with God's people also help us to bring restoration, like the father who welcomed home his prodigal son, Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. So Christians should demonstrate compassion and willingness contribute to the restoration process of those who may have backslidden and are struggling in their walk with God, who are simply need a refreshing touch from God. And I think that refreshing touch from God, it helps us to come back into full communion with God. And so here, Paul admonished the Corinthians, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Bear ye one another burdens. Over in Galatians 6, verses number 1 through 2. Many times, however, when a believer fails God, they may feel unworthy to pray or to come back to church. We should help such a person to realize their need to return to church. After all, it is there in the power of the Spirit, in the company of supported and understanding children of God, and in the instruction of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, that they may refine restoration, love, and joy. Now, let's see here. Psalms 122 and 1 state, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so we must help and be supportive of those that have fallen and things that we must restore them back. You such a spiritual, restore such a one. And so we must keep that and do it in a spirit of meekness. A backslider may have gotten dirty and damaged and discouraged while he was away from God. But the church is to function like a hospital to tend to the spiritual wounds of such people. The Lord freely welcomed back them into their loving, his loving arms, those who have gone astray, and heaven rejoices over one soul that repents. Luke 15, 7 and 10. The church must encourage those who have drifted away to return to the Father's house for forgiveness and the revival of their spirits. And we should celebrate when they do return. And I think that that's what we have to look at, how that we can do that even more in a gracious way of walking with them and restoring them and restoring their spirit and allowing that spirit of oppression and guilt to be cast off of those that are coming back to the house of the Lord, and let them know that God wants to totally restore you and revive you and replenish back unto you. And God will do it instantaneously if you open your heart and your mind up to God. Then the psalmist goes on to say, not only revive us, but save us. The psalmist's final request was that God would save them. God had previously rescued Judah from the Babylonian captivity, but they once again needed his deliverance to save them from their wayward path. The author appealed for the Lord to show them mercy and grant them salvation. Why did they ask these things of the Lord? Only the Lord can save us. The great leaders of faith in the Bible recognized that deliverance came only from God. In the deathbed prayer of his son Dan, the patriarch Jacob pronounced, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Genesis 49 and 18. David presented a psalm to Asaph that contained the petition, save us, O God of our salvation, 1 Chronicles 16 and 35. In another psalm, David proclaimed, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, Psalms 3 and 8. Along with the Apostle Paul, we should look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 3 and 20. We should trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, specifically of those that believe. 1 Timothy 4 and 10, salvation is the Lord's dominion, and the writer of Psalms 85 recognized that only God could provide it. And I think we must recognize that when people come in, we can teach and we can preach and we can share the word and share wisdom and share people with people the right way to go. But it is God that's going to bring their salvation. It is going to be God that's going to turn their hearts. And so we as people of God, we must pray, God, turn their hearts. God, revive them. God, bring restoration, total conversion to them. And as we pray that prayer unto God for that individual, we'll begin to see God do that. And I think that we should do that as those that are mature in Zion should intervene or intercede for those that are coming into the church today. Listening for the answer. After presenting his request to God, the writer firmly expected him to answer in affirmative. Jesus taught us to ask in faith, nothing wavering, James 1:6. Sometimes we do not receive an answer because we do not believe that he will provide an answer. We cannot allow doubt to hinder our prayers to the Heavenly Father. The Apostle John laid out the parameters of making petitions to God. 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15, it reads, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him." 1 John 5, verses 14 through 15. We could be more in God's will. We could be more in God's will than for him to turn, forgive, revive, and save his people. The author of Psalms 85 prepared to listen to God's reply. I will hear what the Lord will speak. He was persuaded that in response to his prayer, God would speak peace, mercy, truth, blessing, and righteousness. What a wonderful God we serve who will answer our prayer. Now let's look here. God will speak peace. The psalmist first believed that God will speak peace to his people. Peace with God is one of the benefits of justification by faith. Romans 5 and 1. The Lord desired peace for the Old Testament saints and for the holy city, Jerusalem. See Psalms 122 and 7. The Lord also promised peace for his people in the New Testament. Peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14, verse 27. He wanted his people to leave the worrisome ways of the world and its iniquities and discover rest for their souls. Matthew 11 and verse 28. Such peace is beyond human reasoning or description. Philippians 4 and 7. What a healing peace the Lord provides when we confess our sins and surrender to him. The writer of Psalms 85 longed so passionately for his peace to come that he added, "Let them not turn again to folly." He could not bear the thought of God's people reverting to their old sinful ways. He knew that God's salvation is only nigh to them that fear him. The Lord had once been favorable to the people of Israel and their land, and the psalmist desired the Lord to restore that position. He hoped that the people of God would not bring further shame to the land of Israel, but that the glory would dwell in their land, Psalms 85 and 9. Now, let's look at the next thing that the psalmist did. He said, God will speak mercy and truth. Using poetic imagery, the psalmist proclaimed that mercy and truth have met together. The truth is we do not deserve mercy. While mercy and truth may appear to be as an unusual combination of attributes, they are found in perfect harmony within the character of God. The elder John found no tension between the attribute of truth and mercy when he wrote in his second epistle in his book, John, sandwiched in between mercy as well as grace and peace, between reference of truth. Thank God that he included mercy with truth, or all mankind will be doomed to defeat and destruction. We do need the mercies and the truth of God. And sometimes we should say, Lord, send your mercy and send your truth to that heart of that individual so that they can grasp a hold and understand even more. In Numbers 21 and 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and many people died as a result of the venomous snake bite. The truth was that the episode was God's judgment upon the Israelites' rebellion and complaints. Moreover, the truth was that they deserved to die. Fortunately, however, this was not the end of the story, for the Lord granted mercy and allowed Moses to raise up a brass serpent on a pole. Those who looked upon this serpent was not harmed. Numbers 21, verses 8 through 9. Mercy counterbalanced truth. The truth was that they were supposed to have been punished for their sin or even die, but mercy prevailed. And so it is with sometimes the decisions that people make. You know, judgment should, but God in his mercy still can prevail. So truth and mercy, because truth can come to condemn and overthrow, but mercy comes to stop judgment and things. Jesus chided the religious elites of his days from failing to maintain the proper relationship between truth and the important matters. They had observed some exacting requirements of the law while neglecting critical issue involving their relationship with others. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you paid tithes of mint and anise and cummings, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And so here he was saying that you want to keep the writs and pay the tithes. But then he said, what about the law? What about judgment? What about mercy? And what about faith? And all of these things were important as well. And so here the psalmist also drew attention to other virtues that God are in harmony with each other. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other, whereas truth shall spring out of the earth and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Don't you know God wants us to be in right relationship as we stand together proxy with one another, and whoever have done you wrong, God wants you to be in right relationships and things. And so this is what God was rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. Yes, you want to come and pay tithes and of mint and tithes of cummings, and but you have omitted the weightier things. After you finish paying your tithe, go back and be in relationship with those that you don't want to be around with and things. Restore relationship, show love and show kindness and show mercy. And so we as children of God, we need to extend mercy to those that have offended you, those that have done you wrong, those that haven't paid you back your money, those that have gone things and done things against you. Show mercy, extend mercy to them. Just like God will extend mercy unto us, we need to turn back and extend that mercy. And so here's the final thing that the psalmist of Psalm 85 had written and was talking about. He said, God will speak blessings and righteousness. The author of Psalm 85 confidently expected that the Lord would respond to his petition with blessings and righteousness. And so you, when you make your petitions and before the Lord, you must expect God to respond. And how are you expecting him to respond? Are you expecting him to respond with his righteousness or just his blessings? It was a wonderful state when the Lord lifted up our load of sin and his places conferred the blessing and goodness. David, who had many times experienced God's forgiveness, wrote, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sins is covered. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest my iniquity of my sin. And that's over in Psalms 32, verses 1 and verses number 5. And I think that that is so relevant for today of us being able to confess those things, those iniquity, and allowing the righteousness and the blessings of God to flow back into our life. Before Israel entered the promised land of Canaan, the Lord had pledged blessings to those who obey his commandments. And we find this over in Deuteronomy, verses number 28, chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. And this is something that we read daily each Sunday morning to God's people. To obey the Lord certainly does not guarantee that we will be free from trouble or problems in this life. We all will experience trials and difficulties. And we can recognize in the life of Job, he went through, but still he was faithful. Nevertheless, to live for God is a blessed condition, and it ultimately will end for us in eternity, a state of God's blessing. The psalmist expected that when God's people repented, the Lord will respond with blessing. Yes, the Lord shall give them which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Repentance will cause God to turn from his righteous anger over the iniquity of his people, Psalms 85 and 2. He will restore and revive them, and that is so key. Now, in conclusion, the central thought and theme of Psalm 85 is best summarized in a message given once by Solomon from the Lord. If any people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. As much as we want to and should see the outward effect of revival, revival truly begins in the heart of a repentant sinner. When we confess our fault and ask God for mercy, ask God for forgiveness and restoration, he is more than willing to respond with compassion and healing. Like the writer of Psalms 85, we need to call out to him today in repentance that he will revive us again. And all over again. And we as children of God, we must recognize that that is so key for us, for God to revive. But most of all, the revival begin in our heart as we repent of the wrong motive. Sometimes we do things with the wrong motive, and we're not going to go out and sin again, but the motive is wrong. The intent is wrong. And so sometimes we need to repent of those things, things that is right there prevalent in the house of the Lord. And I believe that we should go on a forgiveness revival. Take a week of just forgiving people. We have a thing at our church that we do, and I love it, and it's called an encounter. And we deal with those things, the unforgiveness and stuff, and things that we need to forgive so God can revive. And from that encounter, I have seen people move so graciously into ministries and things because they have truly dealt with those motives. Yes, God, forgive the sin, but sometimes those unclean motives that needs to be dealt with and things, unclean intentions and things that God has to deal with and things in our lives so that we can freely receive the capacity of what God wants to do, and we can move freely and allow the Holy Ghost to move freely in and through our lives, that we can be the men and women of God that God has called us out to be. Oh, blessed Savior, We come graciously, holy, and boldly before you and ask, dear God, that you revive us. Father, we ask that you just forgive us of our sins and iniquity. Save us, oh God. Lord, let your healing virtue, Lord, flow through our life. Turn our hearts back to thee. Turn our hearts in the things and the places that you have called us to be at, oh God, that we may be the women and men of God that you have called us to be, and those that you're sending into the house of Zion. Lord, turn their heart, oh God, unto you fully and totally, Lord. Turn them, oh God. Let your mercy and your truth prevail even in their life. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, oh God. And Father, we praise your blessed name. We give you glory. We give you honor. Let your prevail, your love and your blood prevail in the life of your people, dear God. Let our motives be pure. Let our hearts be pure and holy before you, oh God. And forgive your people of their iniquities and transgression from turning from your word, from turning from your ways, from turning from your mindset. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent, oh God, is thy name. We turn our hearts back unto thee fully and totally. And those that you bring in, Lord, turn their hearts, turn their mind. Help us to be supportive and help us to be merciful to those, oh God, that you're sending into your house. And Father, we thank you, dear God. We give you glory. We give you honor and praise, O Lord, our Lord. How excellent is thy name, O Lord. And we thank you, dear God. And we give you the praise, dear Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Truly, I thank God for your being with me on today and what God is doing and things. But most of all, I thank God for this particular psalm on today and what the psalmist was saying. Lord, show us thy mercy, and O Lord, grant unto us thy salvation. Revive us again and restore the rejoicing of your people. I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people, to his saints, and let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring forth out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Here it is. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the ways of his step. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent. Let your righteousness and your peace prevail in the life of your people. And Father, we thank you, dear God, in Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. Oh, truly, children of God, truly God wants to revive us again and bring vigor back into the churches, into this house as never before. And it's through that revival that is going to be done. And revival begins into the heart of a repentant individual that God can, Lord, move in a mighty and a special way. And so I pray on today that you will be blessed and that God will undergird you and fortify you as never before, as God wants to do it in and through your life. May you be blessed is my prayer. Until we meet again, may God bless you. Bye-bye.